Amen. Well, I invite you to take a Bible, take your Bible, or take one from the pew in front of you, and let's open to 1 Kings chapter 20, and that's on page 302 and 303 of the pew Bible, if you're using that one. Now, we're only going to read the latter part of the chapter in verses 35 to 43. You'll remember a couple weeks ago we began our walk through King Ahab's life. We're in a series of character studies through the kings of Israel, and we're, a few weeks into the series now, and we're making our way through the books of Kings and Samuel, and so we've come to King Ahab, and we're going to spend a couple weeks on him. Now, you'll remember a couple weeks ago when we first started looking at Ahab, we were in chapter 16 in the first part of Ahab's reign. Now, I'm skipping the part that you're probably most familiar with Elijah's ministry, and going to chapter 20. And I'm doing that because our brother Alan Trucks has taught, I think, all of us very well on those chapters. And so we're a team effort here as we're ministering the Bible together. So I'm going to move on to chapter 20, and we're going to consider verses 35 to 43. Now, since we're picking up at the end of this chapter and not at the beginning, I want you to orient yourself to the story. So here's what I want you to do. If you've got your Bible, I want you to look at the bold headings, okay, in 1 Kings chapter 20. I want you to look at what those say, because those will orient you to the story pretty well. And here's essentially what you need to know. Number one, that Syria, the same people in modern-day Syria, that those northern neighbors of the people of God in Israel, that people has gone to war with the people of God in Israel. And that nation, Syria, has lost, as you can see there from these bold headings in your Bible. And Ahab, the monarch of the people of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, he has released a prisoner of war that Yahweh, the God of Israel, had devoted to destruction. So essentially, King Ahab disobeyed the command of the God of Israel. And that introduces us to this last part of this episode in verses 35 to 43. So hear the word of God in 1 Kings 20, 35 to 43. And a certain man of the sons of the prophet said to his fellow at the command of the Lord, "Strike me, please." But the man refused to strike him. Then he said to him, "Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as you have gone from me, a lion shall strike you down." And as soon as he had departed from him, a lion met him and struck him down. Then he found another man and said, "Strike me, please." And the man struck him and wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, disguising himself with a bandage over his eyes. And as the king passed, he cried to the king and said, "Your servant went out into the midst of the battle." That's the battle that had taken place with Syria and Israel. "Your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a soldier turned and brought a man to me and said, 'Guard this man. If by any means he's missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver.' And as your servant was busy here and there, he was gone." The king of Israel said to him, "So shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it." Then he hurried to take the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. And he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall be for his life, and your people for his people." And the king of Israel went to his house, vexed and sullen, and came to Samaria. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we confess this often, but we need to confess it again tonight. All of Scripture is breathed out by your Holy Spirit, and it is profitable to teach us, to correct us, to even rebuke us and to train us in righteousness. Father, we confess that together. We confess that You have inspired this history and this story for our learning, so that through the Scriptures we might have encouragement and hope. Father, that's my prayer. That's my desire for Your people and for Your name tonight, that Your people leave encouraged and strengthened and fed with Your holy Word. And to that end, I plead for Your Holy Spirit to help me uncover the grace of God in the Word of God. And to that end, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing and honorable to You, O Lord God, our Rock and our Redeemer. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, I think it's best that I just be straightforward with you all tonight. This story, all of chapter 20, but particularly the part that we looked at in verses 35 to 43, this story about King Ahab and about a couple prophets is about disobedience. Okay? That's what I want you to have in your mind as you think about this story and as we walk through it. King Ahab, the ordained king of the people of God, disobeyed the word of the Lord. According to Deuteronomy 17, a king in Israel was to be a sub-regent, someone who served over the people of God, but under the God of the people. Ahab rejected that relationship and he disobeyed the word of the Lord. But so did one of the Lord's own prophets. Essentially, God gave His people, the leaders of His people, an instruction and they rejected it. They disobeyed Him. Now, I say that because you know what one of the real signs of spiritual growth is? I mean, a real sign. It's that disobedience starts to matter more to you. The sign, according to the Old Testament scriptures, according to the Old Testament prophecies of the New Covenant, the sign of the true Christian is that the law of God is engraved on your heart. God has put in your heart, in the part of you where you make decisions, where you say this thing is valuable, this thing is not valuable, in that part of you where you will things, a true, genuine, born-again person has the law of God in that part of them, so that when they disobey it, it hurts. It matters to them. And the sign of where you are spiritually is how you relate to your own disobedience. So, a good test of where you are in your spiritual maturity is, how do you feel about your sin? How do you feel about your disobedience? Do you love it? I'm not asking you to stand up and say yes or no. I'm just asking you to be honest with you in your heart. Do you love your disobedience? Do you love the fact that you rule your own life? You do whatever you want to, whenever you want to, how you want to. Do you love that? If you do, you're probably not born again. Just being honest with you. Do you long for it, though? You say, well, I don't do it the way I used to, but I still want to. I still long to fall back into my old habits. I still am struggling with my disobedience because I really kind of want to. Then you very likely may be born again and regenerate, but spiritually immature. As the Holy Spirit of God further and further engraves His law in your heart, and as you start to dislike and even hate your own disobedience and sin more and more, you're growing spiritually. You're growing spiritually. Now that means that the spiritually maturing person is interested in learning from the Bible how not to disobey God. Right? If you're spiritually maturing, if the law of God's on your heart, then you are interested in learning how not to disobey God, how not to sin, how not to be like Ahab. That's what matters to you. So I'm going to speak to you confident that that's true. Confident that you're here because you want to spiritually mature. That's what I'm going to do. Okay? Now, if that interests you, and I pray it does, I want you to see the following in the verses that we read. Okay? This is what I want you to see about disobedience. About this thing that you hate, about this thing that you want to do less and less of. Number one, I want you to see in verses 35 to 37 that God instructs you through fellow believers. How does God communicate to you what He wants you to do? He puts a specific application of His revealed word in the mouth of a fellow Christian. And then He communicates to you. And then the second thing I want to show you is that there's only one reason that you and I disobey God. And that's because we ignore the consequences. We think we're going to get away with it. We sin because we really deep down don't think anything will happen if we do. And then the last thing I want to show you, I'm going to show you that in verses 38 to 40. And the last thing in verses 41 to 43 is that the eventual consequence of disobedience is death. That's what, I mean, if you just say, I just insist on doing what I'm going to do, that's going to take you down a path that's going to end at death. Okay? So, again, we're going to walk through that presuming that the Holy Spirit's in your life and that He is burning in you a desire to please God, a desire to sin less and less. So that's what we want to do, okay? We want to walk through this passage in this episode of Ahab's life, learning from him how not to disobey. Okay? So let's take the first point, that God instructs you and me through fellow believers. Now let me ask you a question. How do you know when Jesus Christ is talking to you? What's your answer to that? I mean, we say that all the time. God told me to do X. God told me to do Y. But what do you say when someone asks you, how do you know Jesus Christ is talking to you? I suppose we would all answer, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to me, right? That's a good answer. That's a correct answer. And to that I would say, well, yes, of course. And do you know how the Holy Spirit's speaking to King Ahab in verses 35 to 37? He puts His word in the mouth of a fellow believer. He puts His law in the mouth of a friend, of a, quote, fellow, we're told there in verse 35. Now, a little bit about that word fellow there in verse 35. One prophet said to his friend or his fellow, that word reach is another word for friend. This is somebody that you know. This is somebody that you have shared life with. This is a professional prophet. And I'll say a little bit more about that in just a second. But what I want to say here at the beginning is that God instructs you. The Holy Spirit speaks to you by communicating to you through your Christian friends. All right, now that's very important. All right, and I'll show you why in verses 35 to 37. Okay, so let's look at this. Now here we've got one of the sons of the prophets. We've got a prophet. Now this is a royal position. This guy is what I am. He's a professional preacher. His job is to speak into the lives of the people of God so that they live according to the laws of God. And the sons of the prophets would do this for the king as well. So one prophet says to his fellow or to his friend. Now here, I don't mean to be technical, but you've all got quotation marks in your Bible. Back that up to where it says at the command of the Lord, and you get the point here. You get why this is a problem. So put the quotation marks where it says, by the command of the Lord, strike me. Now you get it. The point is that one prophet is saying, God is saying to you, through me, hit me in the face as hard as you can and make sure it bleeds. Make it a good one. Make it a Rocky Balboa sock. Make sure you do that. Now, we don't know why, but it would be like Richard saying this to me. Richard saying to me, Hunter, give me your best right. And I say, I ain't doing that. You've had too much coffee today, Richard. Just go back in the office and we'll talk later. But he says, no. This is God. God needs to do something. The word of the Lord says, strike me. And I ain't doing that. He's disobeying the word of God. And just so we're clear on that, he says, on account of the fact that you have refused to listen to the voice of the Lord, which is in my mouth, not some private spiritual experience, but the mouth of your fellow Christian, because you've refused that, mark my words, the word of God will stand. Instead of you striking me, a lion's going to strike you. Just to prove the point that the word you speak is the word that you live under. Isaiah chapter 40. The flower's going to fall, the grass of the field's going to wither, but the word of God is going to stand forever. So he speaks it to his friend. His friend refuses to comply. And then he goes and finds what may be another prophet, but it looks to me like it's just a random man. Just another man. And he says the same thing. Strike me. Strikes him. And he strikes him so much that he's got a black eye and now he's wounded. Okay? Now again, I want to drive home this point that God is instructing one preacher to another. And one preacher disobeys the other. And the point I'm making is that God instructs you and me through one another. That's how He communicates His law, His will, His guidance. Now let me tell you a story to explain how this works in real life. It's embarrassing to me, but I'll tell it anyway. So you may or may not know this, but I was actually hired on June 15th, 2014. Now, I didn't start work till July 9th. Now, I didn't go on vacation. I had an outstanding responsibility with the seminary I attended. I had to go on a mission trip. And we were scheduled to go to New York City and to Brooklyn, and so I went there. I love all of you. You're not going to like me after I tell you this story, but oh well. So we're there for 12 days. And we would meet for breakfast at 7 a.m. We were staying at Long Island University, and so we had to walk, a block or two to get to where we were having breakfast at 7 a.m. Now, for the first 3 days, I did the following. Number one, I complained about the trip leader. And the trip leader was quite literally a fellow. He was one of my teachers, but he was a new teacher. He was kind of younger. And I was an older graduating student, so he was the new missions director. And I think I was the first person to start complaining about the way he was running the trip. And you know what everybody else did? They started complaining about the way he was running the trip. So I did that for 3 days. And then I'd show up 5 to 10 minutes late every day for breakfast. And I did this for 3 days. And I start to become the ringleader of everybody showing up late. So fourth day rolls around and I walk into the breakfast hall and the trip leader sees me walk in. He gets up and he walks toward me. And I'm thinking, what's about to happen? So he said, so why are you 5 to 10 minutes late? This is almost the fourth day in a row. No, it is the fourth day in a row. Why are you 5 to 10 minutes late? And I came up with what I thought was a great list of excuses. I said, well, I'm waiting on the other trip members. Don't want to leave them behind. It's New York City, dangerous place. Blah, blah, blah. I thought those were pretty good. And then he says, you're wrong. That's all he said. He just looked at me eye to eye, just like I'm looking at you, and he goes, you are wrong. Anybody ever said that to you? As a Christian, fellow Christian, looking you in the eye and saying, you are wrong. And at first I thought, you know, it wouldn't be that bad if I punched him in the face. I'd like to go home anyway. I didn't. But you know what? He was right. I was wrong. Because I was representing all of you up there. And I see David Byers sitting back there. I wonder if he'd kept me around if he knew that what I was doing those 12 days. But he was right. I was wrong. Now, listen to what the Bible's saying to you, all right? When that trip leader confronted me, God was confronting me. His words, "You are wrong, Hunter," were God's words. "You're wrong in what you're saying about this trip leader." You ever conducted a mission trip? I didn't think so. All right. What does it communicate, Hunter, when you show up 10 minutes late every day, that you are 10 minutes more important than everybody else in this room? You're wrong. And now some of you might say, well, how do you know that? How do you know that God was the one actually speaking to you? And I would say, well, the Bible's teaching you right now that God's Spirit is in your fellow believers too. You're not the only one who's got the Holy Spirit. You're not the only set of eyes on this or that situation. And then the next thing I suppose I'd say is that He instructs me through them. You know, we learn how to obey Jesus Christ by having His specific guidance and instructions come to us through our friends in Christ. And then another thing I'd say is that what would have been the evidence of me showing up on time? Would that have been a bad thing for God? I don't think so. So that's how you recognize the Spirit of God in the word of a brother. And pastorally, I would just have to say to you, remember what Proverbs 27:6 says. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Brothers and sisters, if you have nobody in your life that you will let say to you face to face, you are wrong, you will never, ever grow in grace. You will be regenerate, but immature and unuseful. Now, I look out and I see all of you, and I don't think I'm looking at a group of people who want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to pastor people who want to be like that. So that means we have to let the Word of God in the mouth of our brother address us and correct us. That's how we don't disobey. That's how we don't grieve the Spirit. So that's the first point. Now the second point is that you and I disobey God because we ignore the consequences. There's only one reason why you and I ever sin. There's only one reason why we do that. And it's the same reason why Ahab sinned. It's the same reason why Adam sinned. It's the same reason why every human being sins. It's because we think we're going to get away with it. The fool says in his heart, "There's no God. I can just live how I want to and there will be no consequences for that." Now let's take a look at verses 38 to 40 and see where that gets us. Okay? So, this prophet has finally found somebody to hit him in the face. And so he goes and he stands and he waits for King Ahab by the road. Now, he disguises himself and he puts on a covering over his eyes. And so he's standing there and the king comes by and he cries out in a loud voice and he says, Your servant... went out in the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside, and he was brought to me, and the man told me, "Guard this man, and if by any means he's found missing, it's going to be your life for his, or you're going to have to pay a whole talent of silver," which is about 75 pounds. Now, when this man goes and disguises himself, and when he stands by the road, and when he does this kind of bizarre behavior of, what's he doing? Well, I'll tell you what he's doing. He's depicting Ahab to Ahab. Ahab is spiritually blind. He doesn't see the consequences of what he's doing. So God's going to have to show it to him. So when Ahab crosses by and he sees a blind man, a man who's covered up his eyes, God's showing Ahab what Ahab is really like. You're blind, Ahab, and you behave as a blind man. And that's what this prophet is doing. He's embodying the Word of God for the king. So he's showing Ahab his sin. And now verse 40 says, "So I was given this man to keep watch of, and your servant got busy doing this and that, and I turned around, and he was gone. And then Ahab, the king of Israel, says, "Well, you've chosen your own punishment." Now, at that moment, Ahab doesn't know it, but he has just indicted himself. Because God has sent to Ahab a picture of his own disobedience. And the reason that you and I disobey God is because we do what Ahab did. We ignore the consequences. And that means we allow ourselves to become spiritually blind. We live as though we have a blindfold on. And we choose to ignore the Lord's instruction. Now, some people do that willfully. Some people do that unknowingly. But when you and I live like that, when we live turning our eyes away from what the Lord says the consequences of disobedience will be, we're forcing the Lord Jesus to do one of two things. Expose us or leave us in our sin. Now here, he loves Ahab, so he's exposing him. And he's showing him a picture of himself. And he's having Ahab indict himself. I'll tell you a story to try to illustrate from the modern world how this actually works. What God is doing to Ahab and showing him a picture of himself. So, 11 years ago, there was a very high-profile sexual assault case on the campus of Duke University. There were several players from the Duke lacrosse team who were indicted. And the prosecutor was the North Carolina District Attorney, whose name was Mike Nifong. And this case of the Duke lacrosse players just happened to come across his desk. It was just a few months before he was up for re-election. Now, what Mike Nifong did is he tampered with the evidence in order to make sure he got a conviction. Now, what ended up happening is that in the court case in which Mike Nifong was tampering with the evidence to prosecute another, in that moment, he was found out and he ended up prosecuting himself. Now, sometimes, because the Lord loves us, and because we put that blindfold on like King Ahab, sometimes the Lord has to do things to get our attention. Sometimes the Lord has to do things to show us a picture of ourselves. And if He has to, He will get us to indict ourselves publicly, as He did with Ahab. And so, the reason that we fall into that kind of condition is because we just develop this habit of ignoring the consequences of disobeying the wisdom of God, the instruction of God in the mouth of a brother or sister in Christ. I mean, let me just be real honest with you. If you won't let anybody guide you in the Christian life, and you always turn a blind eye to any kind of word that seems corrective or frustrating, you're forcing the Lord to have to expose you. And He doesn't want to do that. He's a loving God, and He loves you enough to be harsh if He has to. Now, I don't love you that much. You're all so sweet and wonderful. I don't think I could do that. I don't think I could love you enough to do the hard thing and expose you. But God does. God does. So, friends, it's just far better to get in the habit of confessing and repenting and turning to grace and turning to Christ than to have to fall into this Ahab-like pit of spiritual blindness. Now, there's one more thing to learn here from Ahab, and that is that if we won't hear God's instruction from the mouth of a Christian brother or sister, if God has to go to some significant lengths to expose our own behavior to us, to see the consequences of what we're doing, and if we still won't turn, the end of that road is death. Verse 41, actually. So the prophet, it's now time for the Lord to give His judgment on King Ahab. So the prophet takes off the bandage. He exposes his eyes. Now, immediately, King Ahab recognizes this fellow. And he recognizes that this is one of the temple prophets. Now, my brother and I used to call this experience the chilly feeling. And that is when you have the fight or flight response. You know when you have this experience of imminent conflict? Like you, maybe, I'll tell you when you get it, is when those blue lights show up in your rearview mirror. That's when you get what I'm talking about. That means that I am in the wrong and I'm about to be set in the right. So that's the experience that Ahab had is, uh-oh, I'm about to be rebuked. So he's got that. And then verse 42 says, here comes the Lord's judgment. Thus says the Lord, you released a man that I had devoted to destruction for the Lord's own purposes. He was in your hand and you let him go. So here's what's going to happen. It's going to be your soul for his soul, your people of Israel for his people in Syria. And then we're told that Ahab goes back to his house in Samaria, sullen and vexed with his head down. You know, there's a very simple and helpful story I heard one time about this point that we're looking at, that if we just set ourselves on this disobedient path, that the end of that road is death. I heard a really good little story from a famous pastor about this. It's a story about the consequences of disobedience, and it goes like this. One Sunday afternoon, after church, a mother asked her teenage son to clean up his room, now bathroom included, and she kept asking him over and over again, and then he asked my favorite question from childhood, which is, why? I need a really good reason why to do this on a Sunday afternoon, and maybe not the next day. So, and this is what the mother said. Well, if you don't clean your room, you're going to die. Okay. So, a teenager says, well, that's kind of a smart aleck response, so I think I'll give one back. So he says, well, is it because God's going to kill me? And she says, nope, the mold will. And the whole point is that the consequences of your decisions will be death. They will be severe, but because that's what naturally follows disobedience. Not because it's some mystical strike down from the Most High. It's just because the natural consequence of a disobedient decision is eventual death. So the point of that little story is that every decision has a consequence, and if we insist on just rejecting the Father's word in the mouth of a brother, if we insist on rejecting the Lord's correction through something that He does to expose ourselves to ourselves, we're going to end up in some experience of death. Now that may not be physical removal from this life. It may be another kind of death. It might be the death of your relationships. You know, just your refusal to hear God's instruction to you may lead to a severing of your relationships. You know, your refusal to hear God's instruction in the mouth of a fellow Christian may lead to the end of your career. Someone may say, if you don't stop these habits, you're going to lose your job. And that may mean the death of your career. It may mean the death of your actual body. You know, you need to go to a doctor. There's the word of the Lord in the mouth of a brother. You need to go to the doctor. You need to get some help. And you reject that long enough, you might lose your life. So, I think we've got the point here that the mature Christian is interested in learning how not to disobey. And so I want to end with an exhortation that comes from the mouth of King Jesus, and that the best way to fight against our desire to disobey is to remember the first thing that Jesus Christ said in His public ministry. You know what that was? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Repent. Change your mind. Think differently about your life. Change your habits. Change your whole way of living. And have a soft heart and turn and come to me. Why? Because salvation has come. I do love this experience that we had this morning of all of the Clear Story folks and the volunteers. That's the kingdom of heaven at hand. That's the new world making its way into our world. And Jesus says, because that's here, soften your heart. Soften your heart. Let the Word of God address you down in your gut, down in the bottom of your being. Let the word of a brother or sister in Christ tend to you. Hear it, even though it might hurt, hear it as the words of God, and hear it as the love of God, and hear it as the love of your fellow Christian. So I got two things to say, and then I'm done. So I suppose if I were you and I was hearing all this, I'd have one of two responses. One is I would feel crushed at all my disobedience. Two, I would be mad that somebody's meddling in my sin. So now you might be in between those two. So I'm going to speak to either of those extremes, and then I'm going to pray. So the one over here that's crushed by the disobedience, that's what the Bible calls humble. And to you, I would say, your gracious Father loves you. He's forgiven you. He has nothing but a flood of mercy and grace and a warm reception and welcome as your sin has been exposed. When you say, Father, it's true. What I feel in my gut is true. I'm sorry. Help me change. He says, absolutely. You are my child and I love you and I will help you where you're weak. Now, to those of you over here, those of you who are mad at me or mad at God for digging into this part of your life, for putting a finger on something that's wrong, the Bible refers to you as the proud. And to the proud, the Scripture says, don't be like Ahab. Don't reject the word of God in the mouth of your brother. Don't force the Lord to have to expose to you your sin publicly. And don't choose a course that's going to cost you your life. Don't do that. Our God is wonderfully compassionate, wonderfully merciful, but He is severe. And don't force Him to have to show you a side of Him that He never wants to. It's not final judgment, but it can be very difficult discipline because He loves you. So let's let this word sink into us. Let's receive it. And let's move forward together in the path of obedience, which is the path of life. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for Your Word. We give You thanks for inspiring the history that we have here in the book of 1 Kings. We thank You for the lessons that we learned through Ahab. We pray, Father, that You would help us, that we would see in Ahab a picture of ourselves. Help us, O God, to receive Your correction. Help us, O God, to repent, to have a soft heart so that You don't have to expose us with a prophetic word of judgment, of correction, of discipline. Help us, O God, to choose life, to choose Christ, to choose grace, and to hear His words of grace and instruction. Father, would You minister to my brothers and sisters tonight, and would You tend to our souls, and may we not be proud, but may we be humble and know that a broken and contrite heart, a humble heart, You will never despise. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.